pray without ceasing? Now, can that mean that we are to pray constantly? That we are never to stop? How could we carry on a conversation with another person? How could we even, for that matter, drive to church and pay full attention to our driving? How can we do the other things that we know we're supposed to do and do this too? I don't know about you, but sometimes I take all of the responsibilities that I have as a Christian and I line them up and try to find a place for them on my list of opportunities and responsibilities, and I struggle. I don't know about you. I suspect you do too. I struggle finding the time and making the time and putting the proper thing in the proper time to be obedient to the Lord. Doesn't there come a time when you have to say amen and then get on with other things? Well, sure. Well, does that mean we have ceased to pray? Sadly, sometimes, yes, it does. That is not, however, what this verse requires. When we are told in the Bible to pray without ceasing, what we are told in essence is to keep the line of communication open constantly. Never break the connection, as it were. Never hang up on God. Sometimes we get the idea that life is to be lived in this way. We take all the responsibilities and we organize them on our chart of responsibilities, assigning a little wedge on the pie chart to each of the things we have to do. Now, you can take the circle and you can divide it into any number of wedges, and I'll guarantee you, you will run out of wedges before you finish your list. You will not be able to take all the things that you have to do every day, every week, throughout your life, and find a place for all those things consistently and easily. It's going to be a regular and daily struggle. On the other hand, if you will realize that your relationship with God is the core, the heart, and let everything else flow out of that relationship, you'll find things falling into place and coming together, and you'll find yourself at peace even when it seems like there is more than it's possible to do. One of the biggest problems that Christian people have is trying to make the time they spend with God just one more thing they do. You understand what I'm saying? If you make church or Bible reading or prayer or your fellowship with God, your relationship with God, if you make that one more wedge on the pie chart, my friend, even when you get to it, it's not going to get the job done. And the problem with that kind of thinking is you forget who is supposed to be in charge of your life. When you take your relationship with God and assign it one of the wedges on the chart of responsibilities, you have already made yourself the one who is in charge. But if you focus on a relationship with God and seek never to break that relationship with God so that you're always aware of His presence and your relationship with Him, then you'll begin to understand what it means to pray without ceasing. How do you get to that place? Would you like to be there? Some of you here, bless your hearts, you don't know the difference between religion and a relationship with God. And many of us here who now have a relationship with God were in that same situation. I was raised in church. My father was a pastor. I was taught the Bible. I had religion. But I didn't have a relationship with God until I was 25 years old. I had the idea that Christianity was something I did for God. When the Bible teaches that what we think of Christianity is actually God's relationship with me through Jesus Christ. and my relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. I come to God through Jesus. I put my faith in Him and in Him alone. That's how I get saved. Jesus is God. He was not just a teacher about God, not just a good man who set a good example. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with you. God came to earth, took on human flesh, so that He could die in our place. That's what it's all about. Now, I told you before, I had the impression when I was young that this whole business of the death of Christ and His good life and all that was sort of like this. That Jesus came to set an example and to teach us how to live, and that the other religious leaders were jealous of Him because He was so much better than they were, and so they put Him to death, and He died a martyr's death to show us what a good man He was. And God was so pleased with His martyr's death that He raised Him from the dead. That's what I thought before I got saved. But then one day, the Holy Spirit showed me from the Word of God that Jesus did not die a martyr's death. Jesus died a substitutionary death. He died for me. Not just because He loved me. He died for me in the sense that He died the death I should have died. That's what it means to say He died for me. He took my place so I can take His place. He became sin for me so I could become righteousness in Him. So when God looks at me now, because of Christ, not because of me, I have, and you do too if you have Christ as your Savior, the absolute righteousness of Christ on your account. That's how come I know I can go to heaven. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. And the thing that you need to realize, and I need to realize today, is that not only do we come to God in salvation on that basis, but we come to God in prayer on that basis. Now, when you and I need to pray, what is it that gives us access to God? It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You and I can come to God in prayer, not because we have fulfilled all of our list of spiritual, or I should say, religious duties, but because Jesus gives us access. And He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He is always in the presence of the Father. And we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He intercedes for us, and every second when we need to pray, when we ought to pray, when we want to pray, we can pray because of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer. You just answer in your mind, okay? Have there been times in your life when you have needed to cry out to God and you didn't feel like you could? You were ashamed of yourself. You hadn't been obedient. You hadn't done your responsibilities. You hadn't been reading your Bible. You'd neglected church. You hadn't been kind to other people. You hadn't been consistent in your giving. Whatever it might be, something in your conscience was used by Satan to accuse you and tell you you had no right to come into the presence of God. And then you were trapped into that belief that in order to approach God, you had to go and clean up your life. Listen, that thinking right there is going to send millions to hell, and it's going to keep Christians from having the power that they need. The pride of believing that you have to do it for God, that you have to impress Him, that somehow your prayer is a good work that you do with which He is pleased and therefore will answer, is not what the Bible teaches. We call on God most appropriately when we need Him most desperately. Now, we ought to praise Him all the time. And we don't need Him desperately when we praise Him. But I'm talking about keeping on in prayer with a developed habit that will change our lives. Fellowship with God as an activity will issue in fellowship with God as an attitude. So said G. Campbell Morgan in his little book, The Practice of Prayer. Let me repeat that. Fellowship with God as an activity will issue forth in fellowship with God as an attitude. I talked about that a little while last week. Don't you, when your children were little, or now even if your children are little, don't you as a parent teach them to do the right things until they learn to feel like it? Sure you do. That's why obedience is such an important principle. You and I need to learn to be obedient in the matter of prayer, whether we feel like it or not, because we are obeying God and His grace is operating in us. And listen, God's grace is under no obligation to give us the emotional experience that we demand. We can do what we ought to do. And God will enable us to obey Him. And God has commanded us to pray. And whether we feel like praying or not, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. That is a fact of the Bible. And therefore, whether we want to pray, whether we feel like praying, whether we understand it all, is irrelevant. We can do what God has told us to do, because the ability to obey is in the command. And if we will discipline ourselves to faithfully come to God through Jesus Christ on the basis of that fact, not on the basis of feelings or our schedule or any of the rest of it, eventually our attitude will come around and the genuine desire that many of us feel like we need will probably be in place. The attitude of prayer, therefore, is gauged by the act of prayer. That's the first thing I want you to take home with you today. That the attitude of prayer is gauged by the act of prayer. The activity establishes the attitude. Have there been times when you didn't feel like getting up? You thought, if I get up, I'm going to be miserable all day. And yet you think, if I don't get up, I'm going to be miserable. I've got to get up. I don't want to get up. Now, what do you do in a situation like that? Do you sit there and or lie there and pray for God's grace to get up? You've already got God's grace to get up. If it's your responsibility. You can sit there and debate the thing with your emotions and debate with your body and all the rest of it. But at some point in time, you've got to decide to obey. And it's not on the basis of your decision. It's just on the basis of your obedience. I will do what I'm supposed to do. Now, if you get up, get yourself ready, eventually, you'll be all right. And you might even learn something. Most people aren't able to get up in the morning because they have borrowed today's energy the night before. People come to the end of their day, and they ought to just say, that's it, I'm not going to get the fun that I wanted today, let's go to bed anyway. Let's stop staying up to chase the experiences that I thought I deserved before I went to bed. Let's just say, that's it, time to get some rest. You didn't do that, maybe. And so the next morning comes, and you feel miserable. So what do? You say, well, I've got to get my rest. You've also got to go to work. So you've got to make a choice, don't you? Now, if you'll consistently do the right thing, you'll learn to change the bad habits that cause you to think you ought to do the wrong thing. Right? I mean, if you will always get up on time, eventually you will go to bed on time. You may collapse in the floor, but you will go to bed on time if you will consistently get up. But the thing feeds on itself. People who stay up too late have trouble getting up. And people who will not get up continue to have problems going to bed on time. Is that the truth? Now, everybody in here knows that's true. You say, where is that in the Bible? In principle, it's all through the Bible. Proverbs 6, if you must know. Do things in season. Now, prayer is the same way. If you and I don't feel like it, it's probably because we have abused our privileges and we have stolen our energies and our efforts from what we ought to be doing to do something we'd rather be doing instead of obeying. We've been disobedient. Now, what do? We do the right thing anyway. Somebody, I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't think I can actually get saved until I have that feeling. What feeling is it you're looking for? And how will you know when you get it? You say, oh, well, I'll know the feeling because I've had it before. Oh, well, it hadn't done you any good so far. And if you've been able to get rid of that feeling once you've had it in the past, you'll probably do the same thing if you ever get it in the future. So the thing for you today is to trust Christ because it's right. Because you ought to obey God. Because that's the command that God's given you. Not because you're waiting for some kind of a feeling. And it's right to pray because God told us to pray, rather than waiting for some kind of a feeling. There are a number of scriptures that are similar to the one that we read this morning. In Luke 18 and verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that sheds a little more light on it, doesn't it? He gave them this illustration of prayer, which follows that verse, so that they would learn to pray always and not to faint. What does it mean to faint? It means to become weak and to give up. It's not referring to the activity of prayer with your head bowed, eyes closed, 24 hours a day, saying things heavenward. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about never breaking fellowship with God, never turning your back on God, never walking away from your relationship because you need the Lord every minute of every day. In Ephesians chapter 6, we studied that already in our study of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it tells us there something about prayer. What does he say? Praying always. With all prayer and supplication and so on. Now, what do these verses mean? Do they mean to be praying always? Do they mean that we ought always to pray and not faint? Does it mean that we ought to pray without ceasing? Yes, that's exactly what they mean. They do not mean that we have to be in the posture of prayer every moment of every day. They do mean that we are never to turn the switch off and say, all right, I've got my relationship with God covered for the day. I said my prayer, I read my Bible, I went to church, I did all that. Now, I'm in charge of the rest of my life. That is not the way we're to live. God is to be in charge of our lives every moment of every day, and we are to so walk with Him that when temptation comes, we can call for the Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me strength. I will do right. And turn and walk away from that temptation. It means that when someone crosses our path with a need in their lives, we'll be able to say a prayer to bring them before the Lord, to remember them. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life, or for that matter, has there been a time this week when someone has occurred to you, some person's name has been remembered by you, and you have thought of a need in their life, and then you've said this, Boy, I've got to pray for them. I'll try to remember that the next time I pray. That is exactly the mistake that I'm trying to get you to correct today. Do you realize that when somebody comes to your mind, that when you think of someone and the thought occurs that you ought to pray for them, that you can pray instantly? And you don't have to stop what you're doing and kneel down and bow your head and close your eyes. You can remember them to the Lord at that moment. Now, let me just ask you to be honest with you. I know this happens to me. And I really don't think I'm that unusual. How many of you in here have ever had the experience of thinking of something or someone about which you should pray, and instead of praying at that instant, you have thought, I got to remember to pray for them. and then you didn't actually pray. How many of you have ever done that in your lives? Probably everybody in here. Now, that is to fail to understand what it means to pray without ceasing. To pray always. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the devil reminded you to pray for them? Do you think that was from your flesh? Who do you suppose brought that to your mind? To pray for somebody or to pray about something? If I were you, I would accept the reality that it was the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Therefore, God hasn't hung up on you, has He? Don't you hang up on Him. Just be able to just pray from your heart immediately when the Lord speaks. If you have a regular activity of prayer, you will then eventually develop that kind of an attitude of prayer. That's what I'm saying to you today. And I want to illustrate this from the story of Jehoshaphat that we find in 2 Chronicles. And I'm not going to have time this morning to make a lot of comments on this text. But I want you to see the story. Back over in 2 Chronicles 17. And I'm going to have to let the verses stand alone because we'd be here way too long if we made too many comments on these today. But in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 through 6, we read something about the beginning of the relationship that Jehoshaphat had with God and the results in his kingdom. Now, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and present King Jehoshaphat to you as a perfect example. In fact, I don't find, except for the life of Jesus Christ, any perfect example in the Bible. Everybody that's used as an example had flaws and weaknesses and that sort of thing, even though they are often said to have a heart that was perfect toward God and so on. But here in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam." Here was a man who had a relationship with God, who did not follow the false religions of his culture, the surrounding cultures. Here is a man who had a relationship with God, but notice it does not say that he was with God. It said that God was with him. Why? Because he had an activity that made it possible for him to have that relationship. He walked in the first ways of his father David. He did the right things, and God was with him as a result. But sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah, the places of false worship, or even the false places of worship of God. Here is a man who maintained the right activities. He did the right things. He had a right relationship as a result. Now listen, I am not saying to you today that you can have a relationship with God because of what you do. I am saying that if you will discipline yourself to do what God said to do because He has a relationship with you through Christ, your relationship with Christ will grow. That's what I'm saying. Now that is far different from saying that God relates to you on the basis of what you do. That is not what I'm saying. And that will never work. You can't impress God with your works. You're not saved by faith plus works. You're saved by faith that works. Saving faith is working faith. The kind of faith that is genuine faith, that truly appropriates the grace of God. And the grace and the faith are both the gift of God, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That faith, which is the gift of God, is also a faith that obeys. That's what I'm saying. Jehoshaphat obeyed God, and therefore he had a relationship, and his heart was lifted up in his relationship with God. What does that mean? That means his attitude followed his activity. What did the psalmist say to us? Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You make up your mind you're going to do what's right, and eventually your attitude will come around. Isn't that what you teach your children? Say thank you. Say yes, ma'am. Say no, ma'am. Don't say anything. Whatever you say to them, if they obey, eventually they will learn the principles behind that obedience. And the same thing is true of us. We are very much like children in our relationship with the Lord. In 1 John, we're called little children. And we're to trust Him and love Him and obey Him as a result. We sing that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And how true that is. But the obedience is not the substitute for the trust. The obedience is the evidence of the trust. You see? It's not even added to the trust. It's the fruit of the trust. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I wish we had time to read the whole life of Jehoshaphat. And I commend you to it, please, sometime. Certainly in your Bible reading this year, you're going to get to it. But here, I'm just going to excerpt it. And you need to study the whole section. In 2 Chronicles 20, look at the story. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, what is this? We've already seen the man had a relationship with the Lord. Now he's about to have a crisis. Right? Some of you in here, listen to me. You are neglecting your relationship with the Lord, and when the crisis comes, you're not going to know what to do. You need to maintain the relationship now. So when the trials and the tests and the pressures and the problems come, you'll continue to trust Him, not try to figure out how to trust Him. You see? Look, you prepare for other things. Many of you have fire extinguishers in your home. I do. I have several. I have one in my car. Learned that one the hard way. Also have jumper cables. I buy pencils with erasers, not because I intend to make mistakes, but because I need contingency plans for when they inevitably come. That's life. You wash your dishes. You don't expect them to remain clean. Bill Ford quoted me to myself here a while back, there ain't no permanent haircut. That's what I'm telling you. Some things you just have to do over and over and over again. Well, for some of you, there might be. But you understand the principle, okay? That you've got to prepare to repair. But read on what he says. The crisis is coming. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. And by the way, that was no casual announcement. That was a panic announcement. And behold, they be in that place. Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Look at that. Instantly, what his response was. Boy, he may have sounded the alarm, but he sounded the right alarm. He didn't run about in chaos because he was concerned about this announcement. He said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray, we're going to fast, and everybody's going to participate. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah that came to seek they came to seek the Lord. Lord, help. I don't see any evidence in this story of this tendency of modern Americans to say, well, we've exhausted every resource that we know. There's nothing left to do but pray. Isn't that what modern Christians do? That's the first thing they did. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. I want you to think about everything we've been studying for the last 4 months about prayer while you listen to Jehoshaphat's prayer. And Jehoshaphat said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven? And rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand Thee? Art not Thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before Thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, Thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built Thee a sanctuary therein for Thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in Thy presence, for Thy name is in this house, and cry unto Thee in our affliction, then Thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom Thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of Thy possession, which Thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt Thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon Thee. My friend, you ought to memorize that verse. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that verse. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. How many scores of committee meetings have I chaired in this church where the agenda consisted of, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. How many decisions have we faced as families where the basic agenda that we were following was, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. And then on the other hand, how many times have we grieved the Holy Spirit? Have we blasphemed the truth of the Word of God? And have we failed to obtain the blessing because our response was, we know exactly what to do. We'll take care of the problem. Instead of turning to the Lord and praying and pleading His grace and His mercy. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Jehoshaphat stood up and prayed. He rehearsed the Word of God. Remember that? He claimed the promises of God. He didn't try to help God. He just called on God for help. Why? Because this was a God with whom he had maintained a relationship. And it was the natural thing to do. His activity had issued forth in an attitude of dependence on the Lord. And he prayed. Instantly, in the nick of time, which is literally what it means to pray without ceasing. To pray in the nick of time. To pray instantly, in season, out of season. To offer our praise and prayer and petition to the Lord. And God sent His answer, as He did in those days, through one of His prophets. You and I now have this Word of God to have the answers from the Lord. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. And all that genealogy, I believe, is given to show us that God follows procedure. God said that He would minister to the people through these priests, and the priests would minister to God for them. And that's exactly who He used. On him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. May I say to you today, as the people of God, and as those who need to join with the people of God by placing faith in Jesus Christ, may I say to you today, on the authority of the Word of God, when you cry out in faith to the Lord this week, this day, this moment, about the need of your life, whatever it might be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of all the multitude of pressures and problems that come into your lives. For this battle is not yours, but God's. Don't worry about your financial pressures. If you've disobeyed and created them, then be obedient and pay your dues and learn your lessons while trusting God. But don't let those things cause you to lose faith in God. Don't be afraid of the diagnosis that you've received this week about disease that's in your body, for we must all needs die and stand before the Lord. Don't be afraid of hunger. Don't be afraid of that lost job. Don't be afraid of that word that was said against you this week for your testimony in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of Y2K. Don't be afraid of what may turn out to be a full-scale war in Yugoslavia. Don't be afraid of the encroachment of gambling in the state of South Carolina. Don't be afraid of the deterioration of the educational system and the way it's affecting the youth of our neighborhood. Don't be afraid of wickedness in high places in our country. Don't be afraid of anything that man can do to you. Fear the Lord and trust Him. And pray without ceasing. God will give wisdom. He will give grace. He will give strength. He will give refuge. That's what God promises us in His Word. You and I need never worry, but rather to pray. For He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving to God, let your requests be known to God. God has everything under control. Everything. Do you love Him today? Do you trust Him today? Are you in fellowship with Him today? He knows the end from the beginning. The beginning from the end. For He is the beginning and the end. God has been dealing with me in recent days about some great burdens on my heart, many of which many of you know. Loved ones for whom I am seriously burdened. Circumstances and situations over which I have no control. And I've done my share of wrestling, I suppose, in recent months with hard attitudes that would cause me not to pray, but to fret. To be ashamed of my own failures. To be ashamed of the failures of others that I love. To be worried and fretful about you, mistakes that you have made or are likely to make. And God has been showing me it's time to stop and pray and trust Him. And when I do that, I find that just as He did for Jehoshaphat, God will always bring me a promise of His Word to remind me this battle doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And He determines its outcome. And if He chooses to give me deliverance, I'll praise Him for it. But if He chooses it as the instrument through which He will usher me into His presence, I'll praise Him for that. As I've said to you before, my friends, we are in His hands or in His presence. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. I don't know what your burden is today or what your pressure or problem, and I know it's taken much time. But I want to encourage you today to realize what it means to pray in the nick of time. To pray without ceasing. To maintain that activity of prayer, Bible reading, and obedience that will issue forth in an attitude that will cause you truly to trust the Lord. Father, thank You today for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your marvelous provision of prayer that needs not be some activity that we plug into our schedule. Lord, all of us have way too much religion and not nearly enough of a relationship with Thee. Forgive us, Lord, of our self-sufficiency. Forgive us of our self-reliance. Help us always to remember that our prayer life is the indicator of who it is we trust. If we don't pray, it's because we trust ourselves. And if we do trust You, we'll know it because we pray. Father, I pray that You'd reveal to each heart today that we can't impress You with our good work of prayer, but that if we trust You, we will be praying. And it won't be something that we start and stop. It'll be something that carries on throughout the day. So that in an instant, when the Holy Spirit brings to our mind some name, some issue, we'll be able to bring it before the throne, if even for a moment, in this attitude of constant prayer. Convict us, Lord, of our complacency, of our self-reliance, of our running to and fro, of having activities that distract us from prayer rather than drive us to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.